Good evening. I'd like to welcome you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I really actually treasure these times that we get to hear the testimonies. Growing up, when we got together as our family, much of what shaped my vision of the world were the testimonies that I heard of the missionaries going out and the incredible things that the Lord had done, the testimonies that my parents shared with me, what the Lord had done in their lives. And without those, I know that I would not be here today. I know that I would not have my own testimonies of the Lord working in my life. Actually, let's start off with a prayer. Peter, would you start us off with a prayer? Yeah. Sure. Speak really loud.
Okay.
Okay. Let's be
quiet. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to gather here tonight and to hear the testimonies and history of Karen and her family and the blessings that you have given to her. And we pray, Lord, that we would grow closer to you, Lord, and grow closer to each other. Because of the things that we are here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity and pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Growing up, one of our family's favorite songs was hymn number 335. And so we'll start out this evening with 335, What a Strong and Happy People.
Thank
Thank you so much. That was wonderful to come into the singing, and you guys sound awesome. Just so blessed to be here. I'm so humbled to be here. I will, Grandpa. You let me know if you can't hear. Is that better? Yeah, okay. So humbled and so blessed to be here tonight with you. And as we sang that song, if you can imagine in your head being in a reunion lunchroom in the part where we wash the dishes and singing that with your family as you wash the dishes. I never wanted to miss out on KP duty. It was always a song time, and as I heard in my family with the lower things and the discants and everything, it was wonderful, and I just enjoyed it again today. I guess I should start with that. One of the big things in our life was hymns and songs, and my father whistled. And back in his day, there were actually professional whistlers on the radio. Raise your hand if you ever heard a professional whistler. Just a few. Have to be a certain age, I think. Anyway, he was up there with the professionals in the way he whistled. But he would whistle hymns all the time. And these songs were a part of our life all the time. We sang before we ate, before we had our prayers, and before we ate, so that every time we were together, it was a worshipful experience. And we also try to sing in our family, too, before we eat. Those songs become a part of your consciousness. We know that with music, the words actually go straight to your brain, where sometimes when you're speaking words, they have to be filtered through a lot of things. And so it's one of those wonderful ways when you do choose good music that you can learn scripture, you can learn the concepts, you can learn the doctrine of Christ, and that's, I believe, is that one of the ways that we learned as children. Okay. Pastor said I could do 5 hours, but I've tried really hard to put it down to one testimony per area of my life, so that I'm hoping, you know, that my total intent, as I read in the Book of Mormon, like Nephi, is to lift you to Christ. So I hope that if there's some small thing in my life that can help lift you to Christ and His purposes in your life, that you'll take that with you. I was born of goodly parents. My father was a 70 in the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My mother had not found a companion for years. She had gone on to get an education, gone all the way through to her master's degree. She had been praying. She'd had a very dear friend, and she had been praying that the Lord would direct her if this was the one, and she was told through the Spirit, through the pastor of the congregation that she went to, that she should wait for one of like precious faith. And she was what they were called back then, an old maid. She had gone on to, and some of the women know this, we just did this in one of our studies, she went on to work professionally. A lot of the men were at war, and she became one of the first women directors of the labor camps in southeast Missouri, the Missouri Delta area. And really, really applied the things of the Lord to the lives of poor people that had at one time been slaves and considered white trash. Not anything that she would have considered anybody, but what other people considered, and were trying to keep the people, even politically, in that state. And it's the story of people that came from that poverty to middle class life with their children actually going to college. And it's a wonderful, wonderful success story. So it was after that in her life. My father was studying. He had been at the Grayson College and Montana School of Mines, and he was studying electricity. He was in the Navy, and he was at Ames. And my mother was an associate professor of health and nutrition at Ames when they met in an active youth group there. And they began their family, and they went a lot of places. Back then, the 70 were left for 4 years in one assignment. I'm watching Grandpa here, so they were left for 4 years in one assignment, and if we went overseas, sometimes we'd be up to 8 years. If we went to a foreign country, sometimes we were left up to about 8 years. So when I was born, my parents lived in Hilo, Hawaii. I was born on the big island of Hilo. Once you're born in Hilo, they think you're theirs forever. If I meet any of the old Hawaiians, I'm still theirs. And they're a wonderful, loving people. The testimonies of the islanders are wonderful about the war and how the Lord led them to pray at certain times and how they were given direction from the Lord that it was those prayers that kept the island from being destroyed during those early years of the war. On the Big Island, I think it's maybe because I moved so much that my scenery changed that I can remember things when I was little. And having been born on the island, I remember I never saw TV, but my best friend Karen Kamara and I would play something where we would run around and say, calling all cars, and I understand it was a TV show. And but we would pretend like we were the cars, and I can see ourselves in the basement with the big, often their houses were up high in case water or anything came down the mountain or the water came up from a tsunami or something, then it would pass underneath your house rather than destroying anything. And I can remember ourselves around the pillows running around calling all cars. And I remember going into the sugarcane field next door and after they had harvested it and chewing on that sugar cane. I just remember a lot of beautiful experiences there in the Hawaiian Islands and the people that were there. We were transferred, well, my mom, you can, part of being a missionary was finding the joy in serving the Lord at all times. And that sometimes meant you were separated from your family. While we were in Hawaii, my mother's father took ill of cancer. And he was dying. They flew my mother and I back. She was nursing me at the time. They flew us back. I got to meet my grandfather. They say I cried. I was just an infant. But I got to meet him before he passed away. And my mom got to be with him in the last hours of his life before we went back. It was mentioned last Sunday, we would go to conference, to World Conference, and they would have us seating as families. And the prophet, along with the apostles, would pray about and discern where we were sent on our next mission. And we would sit as families, and they would call out at conference. And you would stand, and they would tell you where your next mission was. And so you would stand as a family, and they would tell you your next mission. And then we would all sing together, I will go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. And it was a wonderful experience to just grow up in that feeling of, you know, I'll go anywhere that the Lord wants me to go, because there's nothing more important than His kingdom and His work here on earth. Our next assignment brought us back to Lamoni, Iowa. And so we were in Lamoni. It was first grade. I had a teacher who was a member of our church. It was a big church there, and a big, large part of the community was a part of the RLDS church. One of my early memories of a testimony in Lamoni was my mom would always make sure that somebody, that especially a guest speaker, would have some place to go for lunch on Sunday. So we always had somebody in the home. And we often had all the young people from Graceland in our house. And one Sunday, Joe DeBarth was telling me this testimony the other day, well, a few years back, where his family was visiting, and my mother invited them for lunch. And he walked into the kitchen, and more people had come than Mom had expected. And he said my mom was on the floor asking the Lord to please make it like the loaves and fishes and extend the meal to meet the needs of all the people gathered. Now, nobody else knew, but he said there was so much food that we could have eaten for a long time and not gone hungry. But it was testimonies of that faith in the Lord, that in the small things and the big things, we put our trust in Him. After Lamoni, we were sent to Weslaco, Texas. And again, I was blessed with a teacher. My music teacher was Jessie Weldon. She was the wife of Claire Weldon, who was the brother of Roy Weldon. Okay, Claire was also under appointment. And so the Lord placed in my life, throughout the years, people who had faith in Jesus Christ and faith in the restored gospel. And that was a wonderful, wonderful thing to have. A Hurricane Beulah came through while we were down there. My father was not home, which he was required to be gone from the home quite a bit. And Hurricane Beulah came through, and we didn't go to the shelter with everyone else. We stayed in the house because Mom wanted to make sure that if Dad got back, we'd know it and he'd know where to go. And so we didn't have cell phones back there, guys. And so we prayed. The windows blew out upstairs, and the big trees fell down. It was amazing what ginormous old trees could do in a wind like that. They just uproot and fly around. Birds went backwards while they were trying to fly forwards. But Grandpa tells us how, I mean, my dad tells us how he went through each roadblock just before they would close it, and he was able to get home to us, and we were preserved and spared during the hurricane, and allowed to bless others. From Texas, we were taken back to here in Independence for a little while. In Independence, it was still Harriet. I'm going to tell you the time frame that it's in. Harriet Truman was living in his home, and he still walked around the blocks there. And so we lived there on Truman in Dr. Grabsky's house. It's near where Rest Haven was and the Groves are now. And my brother used to see him as he went in the morning, and I remember Nixon was up at the library one day, and us girls in junior high, there were too many people to get up to the library to see him, and so we stayed under the bridge, and as his motorcade came down, they stopped, and he rolled down the window and waved at us. So those are just a few of the moments that I want to tell you about. I was I was blessed when I was 18 months old by Masayuki Nii, and I was baptized when I was 8 years old in Weslaco, Texas by Brother Yackel and Brother Bowerman, if you know either of them, down in Texas. And trying to get this all. I'm full of so many testimonies. I'm trying to do the history thing, but get the testimonies in too. So I think I'm just going to go to some of the testimonies. We went from Texas. If you can imagine, we went from Texas to Canada, to Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Canada. So we went from hot to really, really cold, and it was wonderful. And each time we moved, we'd think, oh, nothing could be as wonderful as the place we lived before. And then after we'd moved and we'd been there a while, we'd go, well, nothing can be as good as this place. And then they'd move us again, and nothing can be as good as this place, because everywhere we found the love and the joy of the saints. And I know when you move a lot, you're not supposed to turn out all right, but I think the Lord the Lord blessed us that we had that firm foundation in the gospel, and a mother that really made us a part. My father had to be gone a lot, and my mom and my dad both made us so much a part of the work that we didn't feel like he was gone. We felt like we were all doing the same thing wherever we were, that we were just coming back then and telling the testimonies of what the Lord had done. I remember one time I was playing basketball and my dad hadn't been home enough to see very many games. And I wasn't being put in the game. I wasn't, you know, I was new and I wasn't that good. And I just said a little prayer that maybe this time, since my father was able to come see the game, that the Lord would put me in. And right away, the coach put me in. I was terrified. But I was so thankful that the Lord even heard those little prayers of a young girl, even back in those days. In Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, the Holy Spirit rested on us in power as we grew up. I have four brothers. I'm the only girl. There are three older, then there's me, and then a little brother. I'll just tell you who they are. Alan Smith, Howard Alan Smith, is the oldest brother. He is a journalist and has owned a newspaper for years in Mount Airy, Iowa, the Decatur County newspaper. My second brother is Ronald Smith, and he's got his doctorate in mathematics and computer science, and he's a professor at Graceland University, and he is also a 70 in the church. My third brother, Steve Smith, is a veterinarian, and he also lives in the Moni, and he's an elder in the church. And then I have a younger brother, Doug Smith, and he is a medical doctor. And he's the one that I was telling you about today. He's an elder in the church, lives in Odessa, that's going to be going first before us women to read the Book of Mormon with the people in Rwanda. He travels to Africa quite frequently. We go together. Okay, those are my four brothers, and so I was kind of a tomboy, I think, growing up, although we had to wear dresses all the time back then. You never wore pants. So when I went to Canada, you were still wearing dresses all the time, and I can remember going to school, and my legs were bright red because from my knee-high socks to my skirt, which is just above my knees were just total red from the cold out there. And I was so thankful when we got a big long coat that had a chamois in it, like you know a chamois that you clean your car? They would put the chamois inside the wool coat, and it would keep the wind from cutting through. And oh, that long wool coat was just a dream to me, because it, you know, they talk about, you know, walking to school in 70 below zero weather, going backwards uphill or whatever, you know. Well, we walked all the time because the cars wouldn't work, and we didn't have a car because it was often gone into the mission field. And so we walked a lot, and my mom walked a lot with the groceries and the things that she had to carry. But in that little congregation there, young people started coming, and we started a youth group, and a lot of the kids had no affiliation at all with the Church of Jesus Christ, with the Organized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and we found a wonderful, wonderful family of fellowship, and that fellowship still continues today with a lot of the young people that were converted and baptized at that time into the church. So blessed to have been in band with the two young ladies that joined the church at that time. I played the flute in the band in high school, and was in the couple of places that really made a difference for me was the UNICEF Club, where we talked about helping the world. One of the men that was there one time, we were having a little display of UNICEF things and people around the world, and we were talking about at that time how there was so much grain used for meat production, for beef production, that if the richer countries in the world would just cut back a little, that the grain could be used to feed the poor countries. And I told him, I said, well, we have that as a scripture for our church. And so he said, really? Does everybody keep it? And I said, well, yeah, most of our people do, but we aren't that many. And he said, well, the whole world needs to look at the things that God has said about sharing what we have and being good stewards over what he's given us. Um, Okay. I went from there to Graceland College, and I really wanted to go to France to do some of my studies. And so I smashed all my years at Graceland. I took some tests to be able to not take some courses and smashed all my years into 2 years of Graceland. And I went to Europe. I went to France for my third year, which actually was my final year of my bachelor's degree. I'm going to just tell you a few testimonies now because I've been rattling on. I think you kind of have a picture. It's a 70 family. We're moving around. We're really active in the church. We're being blessed continually. We're growing up in faith and in doctrine and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to tell you, instead of telling you all those testimonies, I'm going to tell you the ones that then, as my life got to be older, that came into my life. So I hope those will be a blessing to you. Going to France, I didn't have a lot of money, and at that time it was cheaper to take a boat than it was to fly. And so I arranged to take a boat out of New York, from New York to Le Havre, France. And it was a cruise ship, but we weren't in any kind of special place. We were students and student fares, and so we were kind of in the bottom of the boat, I think. There weren't any windows, I know that for sure. And all the girls that were on student passes were together in a room, you know, and so it was kind of like, you know, there were a few girls and us on these little bunk beds. And I would read my scriptures every night. It was just how I was taught and brought up to do. So I had my scriptures with me, and I would read them every night. And a young lady on the ship, the very first night, she said, "What is that?" And I happened to be reading the Doctrine and Covenants. And so I told her about the scriptures and about the church, and it turned into most of our trip was questions and answers about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about what was in these books, and reading the scriptures and discussing them together with this young lady. Now, she, when we got to France, she was going one way, I was going another way. And so I went on my way, and I heard from my father later that God was doing his good will in this, because her brother had been there. Now, I didn't know him real well, because I had been interacting with his sister, but her brother had been listening in on all of the discussions that we had, and I think, in fact, asking her to ask questions. And so he contacted my uncle in Washington State. He just looked up under Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, found my uncle, called him. My uncle called my father, or gave him my father's number, and he called my father in St. Louis. He's from Boston, Massachusetts. And he called my father in St. Louis. He said, "I have to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ." And my father said, "Well, I'll come." And he says, "No, can I come to your home?" So the young man, he flew from Boston to St. Charles, Missouri, and he learned everything he could from my father and read everything he could and took books back with him to Boston, Massachusetts, and actually joined the church and became a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm in France. I have no idea. And that's what I'm... the reason I tell you that testimony is to tell you that you never know what the seeds you plant. By just continuing in your life to study and to pray and to praise God and to talk about him anytime you're asked. And I am going to tell you that I didn't have all the words, but those words are coming out that the Lord wanted me to say. And that's the other thing. He will give you, if you're reading his scripture and praying to him, he will give you the things that you need to say. You never need to be afraid of reaching out in that way. And then also while I'm visiting France, and a lot of you know this testimony, I was working as a nanny. I went to work as a nanny. In Canada, we learn French as a second language. Okay, so in France, I was trying to learn it better, and French is different wherever you are speaking it. And so I was gotten a job as a nanny before I was going to start in university, so I could be a little more familiar with the French in France. And I was in Paris, and I was a nanny in Paris. And this last time when David and I went back, we went to see the house in the area where I'd been a nanny when I was there. It was kind of like going home. Anyway, one time when I was in the house, and I was treated pretty much like a servant, not like family. And so it's a little different. But one time when I was praying at night, or I was sleeping actually, the Lord woke me and told me that I needed to pray for my future husband. Now, I had been taught all my life to pray for my husband, you know, who I would marry, but the Lord told me that it was important that I pray for his health. And I'll tell you that years later, when I met my husband, it was the night that he had been in an accident, the one you know about his testimony where he passed away, and he was looking at his body, and the Lord told him to go back, and he had a broken neck, and he is wired together. Anyway, I was just thankful. Never knew, again, when the Lord asks you to pray, you need to step out in faith that he knows what he's doing. And even though you don't know what the Lord may have in mind there, and I always remembered a testimony of my grandfather where the Lord told him to pray, and he got off the tractor and prayed and found out for my uncle who was in the war, and found out that my uncle had been shot down in a plane. And that his, I believe because of the prayers that the Lord had people pray, his parachute didn't open. And so he wasn't killed. And he was caught in a tree and lived. And just the miracle of what God can do when we listen to that still small voice. So that's the second thing I want you to know about, is to pray about the people in your lives, because you may not know what's happening in their lives that the Spirit is reaching and touching, and you may not know what's happening until years later, if ever, that the Lord has touched their lives for his kingdom's sake. I had an opportunity to fly back for World Conference and be a delegate for the nation of France at the World Conference. And that was a wonderful experience that year. There were some testimonies there. Well, I'll tell you one of them, okay? I won't tell you all of them, but I'll tell you one of them. Okay, so when I went to France, people said, well, you're going to have to drink alcohol because they drink wine in France. And I said, well, the Holy Scriptures tell me that I'm not to drink alcohol at all, any kind, ever. And I said, my God would not ask me to do something that would offend somebody. So while I was in France, in Paris and everywhere, I would always bear my testimony when somebody offered me something. I would say, well, you know, there's something really wonderful that the Lord's given us that's not really good for you. And I don't drink alcohol. And water's just fine. And it turned out that I was the most invited guest because they wanted to know about this really weird person that didn't drink. And so I got to go into a lot of homes where a lot of people didn't go. It also meant the fact that when we were at a cafe with the students, and instead of ordering anything alcoholic, I ordered milk, and a young man there was also ordering milk, and it was for his stomach, but he turned out to be very interested in the gospel, and that was the open door, was that I wasn't drinking. Which takes me back to, after I finished high school, I got a scholarship or a bursary to, now I'm in Canada, I'm going back to Canada, guys, I was in France, I'm going back to Canada, just to give you some background on the French. I got a scholarship to Laval University in Quebec, Canada, and it was for a summer course in French. And those bursaries, those scholarships, are provided by wealthy people that want to have young people learn the language of French at the university. And so it was paid for. And so I went to Laval the summer after I finished high school. And while I was at Laval, I'm going to tell you two experiences of the many. Again, I'm trying to keep it, that's why I keep skipping, I'm trying to keep them just to a few. But one time when they took us all down to the old city is a walled city. The university was outside of the walled city, but they had a walled city, the old city of Quebec. And they had a big concert in, I think, thousands of people. I don't know. It was stuffed. There was people all over the place. And they brought us down to the concert, and everybody was there, and I got lost. And I didn't know anybody very well anyway, because we'd just been brought to the university. And I stood on a step, and I had always had my family with me on special occasions and things. And here there were families coming out and families on the boardwalk, and no one I knew, and it was kind of a sad thing. I watched everybody go by me. Nobody even looked at me. Did not see anybody I knew. And all of a sudden, the lights were out. There was nobody there. And the bus was gone. I was like, okay, I'm lost. And I knew what God had told, my family had always led me, was that God was always with me. And so I stood there in the dark, and I was crying. And I said, Lord, what can I do to be safe and to be back where I need to be? And I was crying about being sad and lonely, too, because it was the first time to be by myself. Bonnie's shaking her head. Anyway, while I had my eyes closed, the Lord came and took my right hand and walked with me across the way from the place where the arena to a hotel. And he said that I needed to go with the taxi man there. So I saw a taxi guy and I said, hi, I'm at the university. Do you know where that is? Oh, yes. I said, I'm on the bus. He says, I know the program you're on. I'll take you home. So I got in the car. And by the way, I never saw the Lord. I just knew it was him. I didn't even, I think I was crying too hard to see. Anyway, I got in the taxi and the gentleman took me home, and I said, I don't have enough money, because it was longer than I thought it would be. I said, I'll run up to my room and I'll get the money for you. And he said, no, he said, this is a gift. And he said, you don't owe me a thing. And I was so excited, because when I got up into my floor, everybody had been looking for me and they were all excited to see me. And I felt that closeness of family again. And anyway, they had a big reception for us, and they had it in the big, beautiful Chateau Frontenac. It's gorgeous. And they had it, you know, the wealthy people came to meet us, students, and champagne was the only thing they served. It was going to be a whole evening, and there was just champagne. I think there were some hors d'oeuvres, but champagne. And you know, those warning lights went off. Can't drink alcohol. So I went to the waiter and I said, you know, I don't drink. Is there anything else that I could have? And he said, no. I said, please, you know, just water would be fine. He says, oh, I got an idea. He says, I'll get some 7-Up and we'll put it in a champagne glass and nobody will know that you aren't drinking champagne. Well, my mama's teachings went off again. You know, avoid the very appearance of evil. I mean, the words were just going off in my head. I go, I can't. Can I please have the bottle? And he says, oh, all right. So I'm all dressed up in my beautiful duds, walking with all these wealthy people with my bottle of 7-Up, just, you know, me, happy. I didn't even think about the fact that I had a 7-Up. It was a little 8-ounce glass bottle that we used to have back then. Later on in the evening, the waiter came up and he tapped me on the shoulder. And he goes, lady, look what you did. Oh, no, what have I done? And he said, no, really, look what you did. And I looked over and he showed me the table, and it was filled with 7-Up. Praise the Lord. What had happened was what my mom had told me was happening. If I would stand up for the truth, then other people would find the freedom to stand up for where they were and to stand up and do the right thing. And that was one of the testimonies that I learned then. Okay. So I went back and got those because I just couldn't leave them behind. So here I am in France, and I had the opportunity, because I wasn't drinking in a body of people, to meet somebody else that didn't drink. And he ended up coming to one of the European conferences for the church, and also coming back with me when I was coming back to be as a safety factor on a train, coming back with me to Paris so I could fly into the United States for conference and then fly back to Paris. Well, we got on a train. He didn't have much money either. We were both students. And we got on a train. I had a student pass. But he was, he had a student pass, but his did not go on certain trains. They were for wealthier people or something. I don't know if they had to have a different kind of ticket. And so the ticket man was coming, and he actually kicked some people off the train. And he looked at me, and he said, "What are we going to do? We don't have any money, and I have the wrong ticket." And so quickly I told him the testimony that we had learned as young people about Brother Andrew, where he was on the Lord's bidding, and he had a trunk full of Bibles, and he was coming to the German border, I believe it was. And he prayed, "Lord, You made blind eyes see. Could you please make seeing eyes blind?" And they did. They looked right at his Bibles and let him go into country. That was with Brother Andrew. And that's the second thing I'm going to tell you before I tell you the end of this story. Mom would always read on our trips, because we had to travel a lot. She would always read the church books. Or Corrie ten Boom, Brother Andrew, those were our family reading time when we would be at home or when we'd be traveling in the car. We'd come to a gas station, nobody would want to get out of the car. We'd go, "Mom, keep reading." And she, "Okay, everybody needs to get, you know, take a break. We'll be back to reading in a minute." But so these were stories that we had grown up with. And so I told him quickly that testimony. I said, "You know, Jean, we're just going to pray that the Lord's going to make seeing eyes blind." I said, "You're just going to show them the ticket, and we're just going to do whatever God says to do at that point, because we have no other options. I don't have money. You don't have money. I need to be in Paris to meet the plane, and you'd be stuck here in the middle of France with no place to go." And so we said a prayer right there, and the ticket guy came up. He took my ticket and punched it. He took Jean's ticket, looked right at it. He had just kicked somebody off the train. He looked at his ticket and said, "That's fine," and punched it. And another testimony. And then I want you also to look at the basis of a testimony that has happened for one person, because they shared that testimony, can be somebody else's testimony, and because they shared it, that becomes somebody else's testimony. And that has happened frequently in our lives. My mom tells the testimony of when they came home when we were young, when the boys were young. I wasn't born yet. And I'm going to tell you the short version, but the door was locked, and they had a landlord that would have kicked them out, and they needed to be in that house because it was close to the church when Mama didn't have a car and she had little ones, and he was a really grouchy person. And my dad, they just couldn't get in. There was no way to get in, and my dad thought, well, maybe he would take the door off, so he was going in the trunk to get a crowbar, and my mom just knew that would be the end of their being able to stay in that affordable apartment. And so she prayed, and she went to the door, and Dad said, "What are you doing, Mildred?" She says, "I'm going inside." He said, "But the door's locked. We've tried a lot of times." She says, "But I've got to go inside." So she went up to the door and opened the door, and they went inside. The door was still locked, though, and they couldn't shut it, so they had to find the keys in the house to be able to unlock the door to be able to shut the door. But they were able to keep the apartment while they lived there. Well, that testimony then has grown into a testimony for our lives. My brother Doug tells about being in Africa and a locked door opening for him. My nieces, a locked door opening for them. So What I'm encouraging here is, anytime there's a testimony in your life, be sure and share it, because then that testimony can grow in somebody else's lives as they prove those promises in their life. Okay, so okay, I'm not going to tell you many more from France. I'm going to come home now. Okay, so I came home from France and graduated with my degree. So I had my bachelor's degree in that at that time in Fringe, International Studies, Fringe, Anthropology, and Sociology, where my undergrad degree was. And I went on to Southern Illinois University in Carbondale. I don't know if any of you know that one, for my master's degree. Well, I worked as a travel agent for a little bit, but a very little bit. It was in St. Louis, and there were like 8 lanes of traffic, and it took 2 hours to get, you know, from our house, which wasn't that far, to the travel agent. It was, anyway. So I went on to, my folks lived there. They all teased me that they were trying to lose me because they'd moved from Canada to St. Louis while I was over in Europe. They weren't, but anyway. One of the things that happened on the way was in London. We're still in France, okay? Because I just can't leave there for a little bit, just for a little bit. Okay, so we're still in France, and the son of one of the ambassadors was studying with us at Besançon. It's on the western part of France, is where we were in school. And the son of one of the ambassadors for North Africa was with us, and he had invited us to his home. And so my friend and I, Leslie and I, decided to take a train down to visit in the ambassador's home. And so on the train, we'd done pretty well. We were going through Spain. And I'm going to tell you this testimony because I was able to use it this morning when we're reading the Book of Mormon in our junior senior high class downstairs. I don't know if you know that or not. But one of the stories in the Book of Mormon was about Nephi, when they went back to get Ishmael and his family, and Ishmael receives the word of the Lord and the direction of the Lord, and he says, yes, I'll go with you in the wilderness. I don't want to be destroyed in Jerusalem, and he takes his whole family. But some of the family hasn't prayed about it. And so Laman and Lemuel and some of his family are like, you know what? We're leaving riches. We're leaving our comfortable homes. We're leaving all our friends. What are we doing out here in the wilderness? And they tie up Nephi. And they try to leave him for the wild beasts to eat him. And the Lord loosens the bands, and he's able to get free. And instead of seeing the hand of the Lord in that, his brothers and those cohorting with them, thank you. Oh, thank you. And those cohorting with him decide to kill Nephi. Well, not a very good response. But Ishmael's wife and his daughter and one of the sons beg them not to kill Nephi. And in the midst of that, they're sorry for what they did. And so we talked about how Nephi had a choice there to respond to that. I said, if your brother... I used Jesse and Zeb. I said, Zeb, if Jesse tied you up and left you out for wild animals to kill you and then tried to kill you, how forgiving would you be if he said, oh, sorry, Zeb? Zeb wasn't sure he'd be too forgiving. We talked about how when Nephi then talked to his brothers about how forgiving God was, the example Nephi had just set in saying, I forgive you completely, was a stepping stone for his brothers to believe that Jesus Christ would forgive them completely. And then he was protected. So I said, now this is a testimony in the scriptures. And I want to tell you a testimony from my life. Well, Leslie and I were on a train. We were traveling through Spain. And the soldiers ride free on the train. And Leslie and I had gone to the dining car. We had a little compartment. And we'd gone through a few cars to get to the dining car. And nothing had happened. We'd just gone through. But as we came back from the dining room, the press was so much. There just seemed to be more people in there. And we got separated. You know, we were just trying to squeeze through the people standing there. And Leslie got way ahead of me. And I wasn't too worried, but I was trying to squeeze through. And I got to a certain point, and all of a sudden, all the men started to attack me. And I fell to my knees and I folded my hands and I said, dear God, in the name of Jesus, please save me. And I thought, well, that'd be enough. And I stood up and it was just even more fervor in the attack. And I got back, I fell to my knees hard and I said, "Please forgive me of my sins and please save me in the name of Jesus." And I was folding my hands and I looked up, and as I looked up, there was a person move through and he took his arms and he split the crowd. He just went like that. I don't know that he touched anybody. He didn't touch me. And he pulled back, and I didn't realize it at the time, but he said, "If anybody touches her, I'll kill you." And I heard it in English. These people were Spanish, and he was speaking Hebrew. And it was a parachuter with the Israeli troops that was there. And he never talked to me, never spoke to me, but he walked like this until he got me to my compartment with his hands out like this. They then, my friend was in the apartment. They then shut us in, and they slept against our door on the outside all the way to the next train station where we were. That is the protection that we can expect from the Lord, just like Nephi did. He will send those who will speak for him if we'll trust him. I'm here today because Jesus Christ is faithful. Okay. Well, there's a lot more of those. I bet I met Steve Forbes on the boat across the little bearing there. He came over to the table and said, "What are you guys doing?" And I said, "Just traveling." Not a big deal. The big deal was what God did in our lives. We didn't even think about it. Didn't hardly know who he was at the time. Anyway, God opened lots and lots of opportunities for us to share the gospel as we traveled because people thought we were different. And this is my point that I'm going to come to now, is being a peculiar people. Are you a peculiar person? Have you taught your children to be a peculiar treasure? I'm going to tell you a scripture that my father always used because, you know, sometimes the way we lived, the things we did, the way we dressed were different than all the other kids and than everybody else. And my father would smile at us and say, "Yeah, God wants you to be peculiar." And in Exodus 19:5, it says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And so my father always taught us to be kind of peculiar, and I guess you can hear from this that I was a little bit peculiar growing up. I wasn't drinking. I was reading my scriptures on a cruise boat to Europe. I was praying for a companion, and all the things that I had been taught since a child to do. There's so many testimonies. I'm back in the United States. I'm doing my master's degree. I finish my master's in higher education. I have a thesis. I did a master's thesis. It was a master's of science. And started a program at Southern Illinois University at Carbondale for foreign students. It was a foreign student program, a host family program for foreign students at Southern Illinois University. And was still praying about where the Lord would have me to be as I graduated with my master's degree. I took the foreign service exam and did well. And I was applying to a lot of places. But I was putting my heart in the Lord's hand, saying, "Lord, where would you have me be?" And very miraculously, I'm not even sure to this day how it happened, I was called up from Independence, Missouri, and they asked if I would work for Outreach International. And of course, I was thrilled to be able to have that opportunity. And with Outreach International, I'll just tell you, lots of blessings happened. I was the one that wrote all the notes to people each month as they donated money. But I also got to travel with some of the, sometimes the people that could afford, some of our contributors that could afford to would go on site visits to the sites where we were working. And one time we were in Haiti and we'd had a wonderful experience there. We came back and I had this crew of people that needed to get back to the United States. Many of them had jobs that they needed, and our flight was not accepting us or our tickets. Oh, it was just, nobody could communicate. Nobody could tell us why. We didn't know what was going on. And the Lord just led me back. I went back around into a back hall, and I just felt the Lord leading me back there. And I went into an office, and the French is different. I'm going to just tell you, it's not the same as Paris, not the same as Canada. It's a little different in Haiti. But fluently, we were able to understand each other, and we got the people on a flight within 15, 20 minutes. We were able to get them on a flight home. And I was thankful again for what the Lord had done in giving us that blessing. Which leads me to tongues. We hear about tongues, and people say, well, there aren't any tongues anymore, but I know that there are, and that as the Spirit has rested in our lives, that has been a wonderful gift that the Lord has given us. The first time I experienced it was in Texas at Cienito Campgrounds when we lived in Texas. And there was a young man from Tahiti, actually, in our group. And one of the men up front spoke in tongues while we were at the camp, and the young man stood up and said that was in his mother tongue, what was said, and then another minister stood up and interpreted the tongues, and he said that was exactly what the man had said. And so I knew that tongues existed. And then I had the testimony of my brother Ron, which you've heard from this pulpit before, where he talked to somebody for hours and then found out later they didn't know any English and he didn't know any Luo. Well, I'm going to tell you an experience now. We're going to jump ahead because I'm talking about tongues. I'm going to get some topics here. Jump ahead to being in Africa. Okay, so now, okay, nope, I can't go that fast, can I? Okay, so I have my degree. I'm now in Independence, Missouri. I'm attending West College Congregation, and it's a wonderful congregation at that time, a wonderful young women's group there, some wonderful people, and I did have people tell me, church people tell me, well, if you want to have a spouse, you're going to have to go to the party scene and you're going to have to go to the bar. And I went, wait a minute, I spent my whole life not doing that, and I know the Lord's not called me, and besides that, I wouldn't want a husband that spends his time at the bar and the party scene, so I don't think that's where I'm going to go. I knew that wasn't where I was going to go. So I was praying about, like I had been all my life, about who should be my companion, because I was getting a little older, but I was finding a lot of love. My brother and his wife and their young daughter were here, and so I had some family. That was wonderful again. But one Sunday while I was upstairs in the balcony, I looked over the railing, and the Lord, I saw the head, kind of a sandy, curly head, and the Lord said in my heart that would be my husband. So I'm looking at his head. I think, well, maybe I better get down there. I got down there, and there was nobody with that head down there. So I was like, okay, Lord, you know who he is. But the good thing was I knew that the Lord knew who he was, so I was okay then. I didn't have to hurry or look or anything. In fact, a lot of people were asking me out at the time, and I just was not interested in dating. I had felt so fulfilled in the work that we were doing with Outreach International and that kind of thing that I would irrevocably say no anytime anybody called up. I just wasn't looking for that at that time. I was looking for what the Lord would have in my life and where he was calling me to. I wasn't looking for those relationships. So I would, without even thinking, if somebody called up and asked me for a date, I would always say, oh, no, thank you. I'm so busy. Don't have time. Well, one day, we were singing in the choir, and the director of the choir, who was Pat Reese, there was this beautiful tenor voice behind me. Of course, I wasn't going to look. And Pat Reese, who was the music teacher, she had me go up, and she wanted me to listen to the whole group together. Well, then I got a little look at him. And afterwards, all the young people were meeting together and we were talking, and this young man was very interested in the kingdom of God. And I don't know if you know my father, 70 Delbert Smith, but that was one of the very important things in his life. When he was young, his brother had been dying, and he had been praying and praying that the Lord would save him. It was, all his brothers were favorites, but it was the one closest to him. And he was praying and praying that the Lord would preserve his life, and he continued to die. And so he felt like his prayers were, you know, hitting the roof. And he asked the Lord, he said, "What, Lord, I know you can heal people. What's going on here?" And the Lord said, "Delbert, you're praying for yourself." He said, "Everything. You need to have your eyes single to the glory of God." He said, "If you pray for your brother in terms of the kingdom of God, then he's in my hands." So my father changed his prayer, and he prayed, "Lord, if my brother has a work in your kingdom, if you have a work for him to do and a purpose for your kingdom's sake, would you spare his life?" Guess what happened? He began to get well almost immediately, and he became an elder. He raised a family, was a pastor, lived many good years serving the Lord. Out in Wenatchee, Washington was where he lived. His daughters are still active in the church to this day and among the church people. Anyway, the kingdom of God was very important to him. And we know that the Lord told Jesus and his disciples, everyone that was called into the priesthood, all the membership, to teach the kingdom of God. Well, this young man, we're back at West College now with the youth, he was talking about how he'd had an experience with the Lord where the Lord told him to learn about the kingdom of God. Well, I needed to share it with him. So there we were studying the kingdom of God. He never asked me out on a date. We were just studying the scriptures, studying about the kingdom of God. And Aunt Pat gave us tickets to the Messiah one day. And now that I'm calling her Aunt Pat, you know what's happening here. It was David. And he had told his mom, well, he told the Lord, that he wasn't going to get married because he didn't think there was anybody that would want to serve the Lord and spend their life for the kingdom's sake. And so in that kind of an atmosphere, the Lord led us together, and we got married. 3 years later, we were 3 years, I continued to work with Outreach International, and then I got pregnant with Jera, who is our oldest. We were married in 1982, and Jera was born in 1985. Jera is a doctor of pharmacy. She lives in Jacksonville, Florida, with her husband Monty Nordine, and they have a little group there that they serve. There is a lady there that's excited about the gospel and learning about it and wanting to be baptized. And there, I'm telling you, little group. There may be 7 people in that little group there, and so we praise the Lord for that. And then Micah was born. He was born in Independence. The cord was around his neck when he came out, but the Lord blessed us. He was smiling so big when he came out, and he had this shock of red hair coming out of his head, and we were so blessed with Joseph Micah, who he has his degree in biology and is looking now to further his degree, maybe as a doctor of pharmacy also. We'll see where the Lord leads him in that. And he's a pharmacy tech. And anyway, the Lord blessed our marriage, and we moved from Independence to Fort Dodge, Iowa. My parents had been assigned up there, and it was their last assignment. So as they were leaving Fort Dodge, we were taken in. He was an air traffic controller. And so Fort Dodge was our assignment because it was the air traffic control spot for Iowa. And so we were taken up there. And a lot of you, and then this takes me to the next thing, which, did I finish the last one about tongues? I haven't finished that one yet. Okay, I'm going to finish the tongues one, and then I'll go to the next one. I'm almost done. So, as we got opportunity then, as the mission work opened up in Africa, we would come to reunions and stuff. And as the mission work opened up in Africa, we would go over there. And I remember one time at one of the women's meetings, there were five women who had asked to be baptized. And the women did not speak English. One of the women had lived for years on the compound where Samaguanda, you know Samaguanda, it's Pam Odita's dad, had been. And she had never joined the church. She'd been a widow. The Aguandas had supported her through all those years, because I've told you before how hard it is if you don't have a husband to be able to live on your own. So the Aguandas had been wonderful to her through all those years. But at this women's retreat, she had decided that she felt like the Lord was calling her to be baptized. So there were five women, and they wanted to have what was called an inquirer's class, something where they could ask any question they wanted. Well, I didn't speak Luol, and they didn't speak English, and they sent a translator with me, a very dedicated gentleman who has a very good knowledge of the gospel. But as I prayed about it, and we began to talk, as the women would ask their questions, I would understand them. And as I understood them, the Lord would give me the words to give them. And as the gentleman gave his words, I would understand what he was telling the women. It was a wonderful, wonderful blessing of tongues. And a wonderful blessing as those women made their commitment to Jesus Christ. So yes, the Lord does work, and his gifts are a part of his work in these latter days. Okay, we're back. And this time, I'm going to talk about one more thing, and that is what I call the confirming testimony of Jesus Christ in our lives. And I'm not going to tell you them all because there's not time. But my father had a confirming testimony of Jesus Christ. My mother had a confirming testimony of Jesus Christ. Their parents had confirming testimony of Jesus Christ. And how do I know that? Because they kept telling it, and they kept telling it, and they would tell it to us. And so that's my encouragement to each of you. Take those testimonies and don't think, oh, I told it once. Tell it again, write it down, pass it out to your family so that they know what the Lord has done. That's what the Book of Mormon is. It's what Jesus Christ did in the lives of these people. It's a testimony of that. That's what's in the Bible. It's a testimony of what God has done. God has worked in each of your lives. Write it down, tell it. Anyway, I talk about confirming testimonies in Jesus Christ. Well, when I was 4 years old, we'd just come back from Hawaii. The auditorium was new. They didn't have the non-slick, non-sliding stuff on the ramps. You know what the auditorium looks like with the ramps? And I was four, and it was so much fun to run up them and then run down them, and I wasn't supposed to be doing that. And one of the times when I ran down, I lost my footing, and I just went whoomp and burst my head open. Big gash in it, bleeding all over the place. And they called the ambulance, and they got me into the ambulance, and they administered to me. And back then, everybody belonged to the church. The people at the hospital, the people, the auditorium, the people, you know, everybody. Anyway, they administered to me, and by the time I got there, my head had healed. Now, the healing happened in such a way that I had a barrette there, and all my hair was gone, and you could see the scar, and no hair grew. And so every time my mom had to pull my hair over that bald spot, I heard the testimony of how God had put that head back together, and I hadn't had to go to the hospital because I had a bald spot. In fact, I have a little, that it's on this side, and it actually traveled up a little bit, and I even today don't have a lot of hair right where that spot is that reminds me of what God can do. Now, that reminder, and this is the most important about these testimonies, it wasn't because I was great or good or special or anything. It was Jesus Christ telling me that he is the Son of God and that he has the power to forgive my sins. That's what these testimonies are for. And that's what my parents told me those testimonies were for. And let me tell you, I was repeating that testimony in prayer service when I got older, you know, because I was giving my testimony. And then you've probably heard the testimony of my children. But those are testimonies that we've repeated in their lives. Because we know in Genesis, I would have loved it to be different. I would have loved it to be different in my life. I would have loved that I had never sinned, that I had never fallen short. I would have loved that. But I did. Then I would have loved that my children didn't. I would have loved that, but they did. And I remember the scripture in Genesis that says, they will know the bitter, so they know to love the sweet. Okay? We fall short. But the glory is in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God and that he loves us and that he forgives us. And so when these testimonies come, we need to remind each other not that it was magic. It wasn't magic. You know, in the Doctrine and Covenants, when he starts healing, he says, now don't go tell everybody until you know more about this gospel. Because what you need to be talking about is Jesus Christ. And so that's what I'm talking about tonight as I tell these testimonies, is Jesus Christ. Micah, you know about his hands being healed when he grabbed the hot oven rack? And we were thinking, he was so frightened, and we were singing, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, I will trust in you, I will trust in you. We said a prayer, and as he sang, his little hands healed, the blisters went away. God blessed him. Jonah fell 20 feet into a lake off of a suspension bridge when he was little. And that little body was down in that water, and for some reason, he didn't drown. God protected him, and he had a confirming testimony. Josiah, when he was a baby, I don't know what went wrong, but he wouldn't even nurse. He wouldn't take water. He wouldn't take anything. He had an outrageous fever, and there wasn't even time to get him to the hospital. And I turned to my husband. I said, David, pray for him. Something's seriously wrong. And so we prayed together, and David administered to Josiah. And immediately he began to nurse, and his fever broke. And I heard the angels in heaven as they sang. Here's a song, and it's in my very poor voice. It sounds nothing like the orchestra and the angels singing it. I just want you to know that. But I do want you to hear it, because it just lives in my soul. Lord, I love you and I praise your holy name. You healed my infant son. You are the only one. Lord, I love you and I praise your holy name. You helped my home become a witness of your son. Lord, I love you. That's Josiah's song. Because that was what the healing was about, was the witness, was the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jairah, there were a lot for her. She got kicked in the head and knocked silly. And the Lord blessed her that she didn't have any ramifications from it. There was a bunch of them. But each of them have a confirming testimony in Jesus Christ that they've been healed. I think the one when she was little was when they started to metastasize from when you have ear infection. You know, back here, I don't know exactly all the medical things about it, but the Lord in an administration healed her so that nothing happened to her ears or her hearing or anything. And we had those children tell those testimonies, just like my parents had me tell those, just like their parents had told their testimonies and had their children tell their testimonies, to tell them and to tell everybody that would listen, tell the grandparents, tell the aunts, tell the uncles, tell the cousins. And like David said and Micah said, when we get together at Thanksgiving, after the big dinner, after everybody's so full and kind of falling asleep because it's a little warm and, you know, whatever, we sit around and we tell the testimonies from the year. What has the Lord done? Sometimes there's 60 of us sitting around telling those testimonies. But if you do that from the time the kids are young, they begin to understand that there is a body of people that trust the Lord. And even if things go wrong here or there in the church or here and there in school, or if people are mean or unkind, there's no reason to respond to that in adverse ways, because we are called to love. We've been given that ability in our lives to love. You know, there's a scripture in Psalms, I love it. It says now, rest in the Lord and don't fret yourself. It really says that, you guys. It says, don't fret yourself. Do not fret yourself. Not don't, but do not fret yourself. And I know the one in Philippians that says, you know, don't be afflicted in anything. And I think that's what I'd like to leave you with tonight, is the joy of the gospel. You know, it says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And so as we look in our lives and we see that righteousness grow, that peace that passes understanding, that joy, not that everything's going great, not that there aren't children falling into lakes, I don't know, car accidents. I remember one time one of my kids hit the gas pedal instead of the brake, went in and hit the garage, hit both cars, smashed everything. And I could hug him and just praise the Lord that he was all right, because I knew that the Lord would take care of the rest of it. You know, that's the kind of God we serve, is one who is there, and we don't have to get all upset about things. We can be that peculiar people that he calls us to be. I think one of the sayings, two of the sayings that I want to leave with you, were one was, be in the world, but not of it, as we were talking about when we were talking about being a peculiar people. And then, always rejoice, and you'll be filled with the love of God. Mom never complained about my father being gone. She always rejoiced that we had an opportunity to be a part of the work. And I know that there were others who just complained. It was horrible. You know, the sink always broke when the dad left. Or the car broke down, or something always happened. But there was always the Lord blessing us and fulfilling his promises in our lives. And we could always rejoice. And so that's what I want to leave you here tonight, is a saying that my mom always said. It was wickedness, never was happiness. And if we were ever to watch TV or to have anything wicked come in upon us or do something wrong, she would look us in the eye and say, wickedness never was happiness. And we learn to understand the depth of that a house builded by anything but the Lord will never stand. And that we wanted to live in truth, that we wanted to live in righteousness, and that we wanted to live in joy. Men are that they might have joy. You can all finish that one for me, can't you? Men are that they might have joy. And we got to not forget that. That, you know, when a bad thing happens, we don't have to thank the Lord for the bad thing, but we can thank him for what he's going to do if we place it in his hands. We can thank him for what he's going to do for his kingdom's sake as we place all the things in our lives in his hand. And one of the things that we always did was sing about these things. And so I'm going to end tonight with a song that I'm going to teach you. When I was young, I couldn't sing as well as the other guys in my family. I didn't know all the songs. I was little. So my father would help me participate. And he'd have me do this thing where I'd go out and ask the people, when's the time to be happy? And now they'd all be coached. Now, where's the place to be happy? Here. And how do we be happy? Make other people happy. And that's what we do before we sing the song. And this is the song, I'm going to tell it to you because I am going to ask you to sing it with me. It's no fun by myself. The time to be happy is now. The place to be happy is here. And the way to be happy is to make others happy. And we'll have a little heaven down here. Okay? The time to be happy is now. The place to be happy is here. And the way to be happy is to make others happy. And we'll have a little heaven down here. Okay, just try it one more time. The time to be happy is now. The place to be happy is here. And the to be happy is to make others happy, and we'll have a little heaven down here. Thank you all for listening. I praise the Lord for the goodness in our lives, and I know that every one of you has a story of His goodness in your life, and I just encourage you to share it and pray that you can feel uplifted by what you've heard tonight of the Lord being faithful to His promises and to His word. Thank you.
Would you bow with me? Our Lord in heaven, I stand in awe of the love and the kindness that you have shown me in my life. Of the undeserved blessings that you have given me and given each and every one of us. Of the testimony of the love that you have for us every single day. And I stand humbled by the poor response to that love that I have had in my life. And yet I stand in joy at the opportunity to turn to you in everything that comes up, in every trial and every struggle, to turn to you and turn those things into peace and joy and righteousness. And so, Lord, I pray as we go from this place that the testimony of your love and your joy would be on our lips to everyone that we meet, that as they know us, that they will know you, and that they will come to an understanding of the love and the joy that only comes from you. And so, Lord, I pray your Spirit to be with this congregation as we go from this place. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.